Good morning, church. My name is Ashley Marshall. Our scripture reading from today comes from Mark 10, 1 through 12. Please rise for the reading of the scripture. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery."
Good job, Ashley. All right, you may be seated. Hey, before we pray, just a couple of quick things here. My wife wanted me to let you know, ladies, in case the video announcement slips by, this week, the fall women's study begins, and it's going to be awesome. And so Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, there are groups meeting. And so Pam is super excited about it, going through Ezra, the power of praise. And my wife's got some of the original printed books, got them directly from the author who she knows. And so you can sign up at the website, lighthousetwin.com. And if you miss out on those, that first shipment there, you'll be able to order them as well. So do it, ladies. It's going to be powerful. Now, you're probably wondering why I got the black eye and a messed up nose. So I'm going to tell you. You should see the other guy, right? Yeah. The other guy was actually a surgeon who removed cancer from my nose. So that is the true story. I had some skin cancer, cancer. And not the aggressive kind, but had some removed there on my arm. And so I'm very grateful. I wasn't worried about it, but my wife, you know, it's interesting because she researches stuff, like she wants to dig in and so she, leading up to the surgery, which was this past Wednesday, she's given me information like, honey, some of these surgeries can be really tough. Like I was reading about one lady and like it took 8 hours and they had to dig like through her nose. And they had to like take pieces off of her body and like paste it across her face. And then, you know, and she told me like, and I'm like, oh. So at any rate, I'm relatively unflappable. She tried to flap me, but she couldn't do it. But I'm very grateful and to be beyond that. But let's pray, and we're taking a detour this morning. Lord, just want to ask that your spirit would be the one in these next few minutes to bring a message from heaven, not a message from me, not a message from any person or any political group or any government or anything like that, but God, a message from you. So you know you are having to work through a sinful human like me. So I ask that you would overcome my flaws and inadequacies and bring forth your word and your truth to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, Charlie Kirk's memorial service is happening as we speak. And his assassination exposed a really deep rift in our nation, and I think in the world. I think we're seeing it globally. I was reading Tom Holland, who's a British historian. I don't think he's a Christian, but he's a British historian. And in his book, Dominion, The Making of a Western Mind, he argues that the foundations of Western culture, of which obviously the United States is a part, the foundations are inescapably Christian. Like, you can't get away from it. And he argues that everything from the inherent value of the human being, all men are created equal, to compassion and love and equal justice under the law and transcendent truth, they are values that define the Western mind. And were not inherited from the past. They weren't inherited from the classical world, the Greeks or the Romans, but are instead a direct consequence of the gospel, of what Tom Holland calls the Christian revolution in the world. And so this influence is so pervasive, it is so ubiquitous in our culture, in Western culture, that it's hidden from people. It's effectively the water we swim in. Just as we assume a fish isn't really aware that they're in water, so too, we are swimming in the waters of a country, of a culture, Western culture, that has been shaped and formed largely by the Bible and by biblical truth. So we as a nation, you know, we have long had a two-party system, the Democrats and the Republicans. And for many years, the two parties, they were able to agree on most of the fundamental core things of our nation and the stuff that our nation was founded on. But those days apparently are gone. And there is, at this point, in my view, there is no moral equivalence between the two parties. None. And the Democrats have unmoored from our founding and have abandoned biblical truth and capital T truth completely. And so this is not the Democrat Party that my dad was in. He was a Democrat his whole life. Hubert Humphrey was our guy in Minnesota, right? Growing up there. Triple H, the original Triple H. So when people abandon core truths, like in the days of Judges in the Old Testament, what's the result? Well, everyone just does what's right in their own eyes. So the Democrat Party is the party of abortion and gender fluidity and open borders and glorifying criminals and crime and porn in school and, I mean, all this stuff. They're the party of progressivism, they call it. And at the core of their ideology is their doctrine of the human being, anthropology or the doctrine of man. What is man? What is a human being? So Thomas Sowell, he captured the difference in his book, A Conflict of Visions. This is about 25 years old now, but he argued that there's essentially two political visions of human nature that characterize, more or less, characterize certainly our two parties and probably can be applied even across the world to some degree. So one vision believes that man is basically good and full of unlimited potential, that humans are basically good, not sinful, basically good and full of unlimited potential, and humanity is therefore, it's malleable, and it's the problem is the societal structures that and traditions that are holding people back from their inherent goodness and potential. And so This vision, it promotes equity, not equality. Equity means equal outcomes, that everyone should have the same amount of money and the same, you know, essentially all, everyone should be equitable in what they get in their society. Same amount of wealth, same amount of goods, same size house, the whole thing. And any inequity, according to this vision, therefore, is the direct fault of the corrupt institutions and racism. That's why people are kept down, because people are inherently good and full of unlimited potential, they say. If we can just tear down the structures that are holding us back, we'll be free to achieve the utopia that we are capable of. This is what's holding mankind back right now. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try, John Lennon wrote. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people just living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion to. Imagine all the people living in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. That's the dream. That's the unconstrained vision. Man is unlimited in his potential, inherently good, kept down by the current institutions, and so on. Thomas Sowell goes on to say that the constrained vision, the opposite of the unconstrained vision, says that humans are inherently flawed and limited. Therefore, there must be checks and balances that have to be put in place to keep power from aggregating into any one place or accruing to any one group or person. Hence the form of our government, the three branches. That is a recognition of the fallenness of man. The constrained vision says that because talent and strength and ability and intellect and wealth and circumstances are not evenly distributed to humanity, inequities are inevitable. You can't get away from it in the world. Inequity, however, or inequality, equality, equality is something that can be achieved, or at least sought, which is different than equity. The constrained vision says that equality of humans, that's the thing. The Lord seemed to agree with this assessment. He said to the disciples who were upset. You remember the story Mary was pouring, she broke the bottle of costly perfume and was pouring it on Jesus' feet. And the disciples were all upset about it because they knew it was very, very costly. Perhaps $30,000, $40,000 was an annual wage, a year's wages. And they were incensed by it. Judas leading the protest. And they said, well, we could have taken that perfume and sold it and given the money to the poor. And what was Jesus's response? He said, the poor you will have with you always. That seems to me a recognition of the current condition of the planet and of the current condition of human nature. In other words, inequity is a feature, not a bug, of living on planet Earth, a planet that groans and longs for the return of its maker, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that the Republican Party doesn't have its problems and its scoundrels and its liars. It surely does. And I'm certainly not happy with everything the Republican Party puts forward. I am completely not happy with their official stance on abortion. And you say, well, it's a more moderate stance. Well, killing baby, where do you find moderation in killing babies? But perhaps the difference in the parties can be most clearly seen by their reaction to things when things don't go their way. The Democrats become violent and riot and destroy and murder their opponents and then celebrate. The Republicans, for the most part, hold prayer vigils. And the Christians among them worship God, like what's happening right now all across the nation. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So as followers of Jesus, our hope isn't that any government or political party is going to rescue us or save us. It's not. Our hope is squarely in Jesus Christ and his return to this groaning planet. But as people, we have common sense and discernment, and we can discern between good and evil. And until the day that Jesus returns, we've got to be bold and courageous. If Charlie Kirk's life said anything to us, if it meant anything to you, if it impacted you, it should be in this: to don't be afraid to open your mouth for Jesus and for the values that the Bible puts forth. That there are two genders. That's it. We're not even going to get to our message today. But what did Jesus say? In the beginning, man made them male and female. That's biblical truth. That's eternal truth. You've got to be willing to say that. And you don't say it to somebody who, you know, claims to be transgender and you say to them in a caustic way. No, you say that in love. It's not true that you're now a her. It's just not true. But what is true is that God loves you. And he has a plan for you, and he can satisfy you in no way that any surgery ever could. We need to speak the truth in love. Charlie Kirk left us a great example of how to conduct ourselves in the public arena. If some of you are in those arenas as followers of Jesus, he really, really did set a great example. He was respectful, he was gracious, but he was firm and he was resolute. I came across a passage that, as I was just going through some scripture and reading and meditating, and it's found in 1 Peter 3. It just brought Charlie square to my thinking. 1 Peter 3:13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Well, Peter, here we are almost a couple weeks after Charlie Kirk, a man very zealous to do good, was shot to death. So there are some people who will harm those who are just trying to do good. Why would anyone harm him? Normally there wouldn't be someone, but these aren't normal times. So people who live their life to do good, love their family and their children, promote the welfare of our country, share the truth in love with all who will listen, shot to death. So Peter goes on, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Now Peter's echoing his Lord Jesus' words, right, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when you are persecuted and people call you all kinds of vile names for my sake. I mean, it's astounding to me the hatred that is spewed forth from people, the slander, the lies about our brother Charlie Kirk. I mean, how did you get there? The best you could do in your venom and your hatred is kill his body, which all that did was usher him into the presence of his Lord and into the presence of the angels, where Charlie is the happiest guy right now, the most joyful guy. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So they can kill your body in your desire to be zealous for good works. It's true that if you share the Lord with your neighbor, or you talk to somebody at work on break or whatever, the parents of your daughter's friend or whatever, and they're hateful toward you. I mean, we can't say that they might say something terrible to you and about you, or even could possibly do something violent. We don't know. But that's what God's people need to be willing to risk for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus said, "Don't fear those who can kill the body, but afterwards, you do nothing. Don't fear them." Peter echoes that in verse 14, the second part. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Just don't worry. Charlie Kirk didn't worry. He didn't worry about that. I mean, he had security and all this stuff, but it wasn't about to stop him from doing what he knew God had called him to do. We've all got an appointment with death. God's aware of it. So Peter goes on in verse 15. So here's what you do. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. So that's the first thing. Jesus is holy, separate. He's other. So he is supreme. He is our first love, our greatest loyalty. To him belongs our faithfulness, above earthly family, above anyone and anything. Jesus is our King. So we honor him. He is holy in our heart. He is other. He is our Lord. Honor him as King, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Always prepared, always ready, going out the door in the morning. Lord, let me be ready today. Let me be ready. If somebody even just gives an inkling that they're interested in talking to me about you, about faith, about whatever, Lord, let's do it. As I'm laying in the chair at the doctor's office on Wednesday, you know, and I'm just going, oh man, Pam is telling me this is going to be real bad. It's going to be real bad. No, I wasn't worried. But I was laying there, and the doc comes in, and he's kind of chipper guy, and Dr. Winchester, and, hey, I heard you're a pastor. Yeah, I am. Well, that's interesting. Can we talk about some stuff? No, I don't talk about religion or politics or nothing. So we talked. I mean, the guy's got his scalpel just ripping on my nose, and I'm trying to get my thoughts out as he just carving. And we talked about Jesus and Charlie Kirk and his boldness and his witness and culture and Jordan Peterson. And I mean, we didn't stop talking, having a conversation the whole time. And it turns out he's a believer, and always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. Be ready every day, every moment, because opportunities will come. They will. And then here's how you do it. Peter ends that verse by saying, do it with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect, not anger. Condescension. Gentleness and respect. Like Charlie Kirk practiced. With hateful people coming at him. Then I'll close with this, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, when you are slandered, it'll happen. Guarantee you. If you open your mouth for the Lord, for his truth, you will be slandered. Those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. That's what's happening right now. Those who are reviling the good life that Charlie Kirk lived, and they're hating on him, they're slandering him, they are being put to shame. That is a good thing. That's a beautiful thing. It's right. It's just. And that's exactly what the Lord says to us through Peter. Be ready to open your mouth, to speak the truth in love to whoever has a question about why you have this hope. And then as you share, you do it with gentleness and respect. And then when you are slandered, those who slander you, those who revile your good life, your good behavior, they'll be ashamed. Listen, we serve a God who conquers through love. Fierce love, unfailing love. We serve a God who willingly died for us, who willingly went to a Roman cross where he was nailed and fastened. After being beaten beyond recognition, a God who would give his life for people who hated him and slandered him and mocked him and betrayed him. And so we go forth, church, armed with the truth, motivated by love, fueled by courage, with a desire to honor and glorify our King Jesus until he returns. And he is returning. I believe that this is the last of the last days. I can't make a prediction. Jesus said, don't do that. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But we are in the season, I believe, of the return of Jesus. So it's time, like we talked about last week, if you've been sitting on the bench, get off the bench. If you've been, you know, let the example of David, just the one guy, and you've got some Davids in your life, and you've seen them, man, that convicts me. I've seen them talk to others about Jesus, like, oh, I don't want to do that. Do it. Get off the bench and start having some fun, because that's where the action is. Listen, I'm going to pray for us. And then I'm going to ask, we're going to take maybe 3 minutes, and we're going to break up into groups and pray. Families can pray together, that's fine. You can get in, just grab a couple people around you. We're going to pray for our nation. We're going to pray for a spiritual awakening. There's people excited saying there's an awakening. Listen, you can't tell if there's a spiritual awakening in the beginning. There's always, you know, when there's major events, and maybe you remember back to 9/11, there was, man, churches were full. There was a lot of, you know, emotional reaction. Listen, God is in charge of revival. It's so, the people who say, I'm bringing revival and bring it. No, you don't. You don't bring revival. God gives it sovereignly. And so we seek God for revival. That's the only way it works. And so let's pray this morning for revival in our nation, in our city, and in our surrounding communities, and then whatever else the Holy Spirit might lead you to pray for this morning. And then when you're done praying, you'll make your way to the communion table. Lord, thank you this morning. We thank you how it's the blood of the martyrs that is the seed of the church. It grows the church. It doesn't destroy the church. Satan's original plan was to try and destroy the church through persecution, but he only ended up spreading the Christians around to the various nations, and they took the gospel with them, and the gospel spread, and the gospel continues to spread. And we find ourselves, Lord, in a moment. And we're not going to say it's revival, but Lord, we want revival. Lord, you are sovereign over your move upon people around this planet. We're crying out, God, move, move in this nation, move in the hearts of people, break through the darkness, the hate, the lies. And Lord, save people, save them. Lord, meet us in our prayer groups this morning. Meet us at the table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.